Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin today by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made for us. We thank you, Father, that you created us, and when we fell, you gave us the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins and to rise again from the dead. We thank you, Father, that it is a simple thing for any human being to become born again, have eternal life, and be declared righteous by you as simply faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that simplicity. Father, we ask today that you would have the Holy Spirit guide and direct us here. We also, Father, want to pray for the needs of the saints. Father, particularly the persecuted, suffering church around the world. Help us not to forget them. We also, Father, pray for our brothers and sisters here and around the country. And any problems or difficulties they're facing, any anguish, we would just pray for them. And we know that you have the best possible care for them. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand and worship with us.
Well, good morning again, everybody. Do have a couple of announcements getting started today. By the way, I don't know about you, but whatever might be bothering me or ailing me, and then when we come in here, just to see your smiling faces, and then when we sing, I mean, there's something about singing to the Lord that just, all those things just float away. And that's really great that we do that first, because then we're in a great place where we can hear God's word together. This month, once again, is a reminder, we're featuring and supporting Grace Prison Ministries, Keithy and Starling. As you know, if you've been here this month, they work to change the lives of prisoners through evangelism, preaching the gospel, and sound Bible teaching. Their website, again, is www.graceprisons.org, www.graceprisons.org. I want to spend a minute at the beginning today talking about outreach. Frank will be cutting up the end to give you some words of encouragement, but we did have our first session on Sunday, and it was a very encouraging time, both for who showed up and how many people were there, and I think the excitement and the motivation that people had coming out of that. So looking forward to the next one, which is next Sunday. Next Sunday after service, we'll have the second one that Frank will lead for us. And again, he'll be speaking briefly at the end of service today. All right, let's get to the message. The title of today's message is Proclaim the Mystery of Christ. We're going to see what that's all about. Proclaim the mystery of Christ. We're here in Colossians 1. We'll start today in verse 24, where we see Paul describing that mystery. He mentions it a couple of times. And what we're going to do, what we're here to do today, is to have put some flesh on the bone, so to speak, to kind of get a picture. A mystery, remember, was something that used to be hidden, but now has been revealed to the saints. So it's not a mystery to us. There was a mystery in the Old Testament saints now revealed to the church, to the saints. Okay, so because of that, that means that we know what it is and we're built up around it, and then we can preach to other people. Not preach down to other people, but to tell them about this great God's mystery, Jesus Christ. So we're going to follow that thread through this morning. Let's once again read this passage together as we did last Sunday. Colossians 1:24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That's Paul writing. I wonder how many of us can say that. We should, when you think about it. It's not I rejoice in my sufferings in the mess that I made of my life, which we do suffer for. But here he's saying, I have sufferings for your sake. I'm laying down my life for you. And because of that, it's a joyful thing. It's really transforming suffering when you endure things for the sake of Christ and the sake of his body. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, my body, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I just want to mention again, we're going to actually deal with this next week, but this is not talking about the fact that anything was lacking in the suffering Christ went through for us. It's not at all what it means. It means now that we're here, we're going to also undergo sufferings because of our identification with him. And like Paul, when we're living in our ministry, God has called each of us to service in some way with the body. And when we're living in that, there will be some suffering associated with it. And like Paul, we have been set aside for us certain sufferings. Now, Paul's are obvious and pervasive. And we're going to see this morning, though, that accompanied the fact of the great calling he had. And we're going to take a look, if we get that far today, when the Lord called him, converted, he was converted at that moment, and then the Lord, soon after that, mentioned the fact that there's a cup of suffering, Paul, that I have poured out for you, and you're going to go through that as part of your calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So again, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church, I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And here he tells us in the Colossians what the preaching of the word of God, the significance of it, for the church. He says what? That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. What's he saying? He's saying there's things about the Son of God that the Old Testament saints never knew about. And now that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, God has seen fit to reveal those things. And that's what Paul's calling was. That's what his letters that he's left for us are all about. Who is Christ? And Colossians, as we've seen, is the greatest depiction of who Christ is in all his glory. We saw already in chapter 1 how he's the God in the flesh, how he is all sufficient for all our needs, that he is first in all things. That's part of the mystery of Christ, not known to the Old Testament saints. Verse 27, again, God manifested it to his saints, and he has willed to make known. Think of it. God's will now is to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Notice this mystery is glorious and rich. So when we proclaim this mystery, we're proclaiming glories, and where we have a rich assortment that we can present to people about who Christ is. He's the fullness of God in the flesh. All knowledge and wisdom is in him. Now been manifested to his saints, whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. There alone was something earth-shaking. The fact that no longer would God just be dealing with Israel as his people. He's now opened the gates wide to whoever believes in his Son, Gentile and Jew. And he's saying, this is the crowning point. That yes, you were Gentiles. Yes, at one time you were separate from the people, from the calling that God had for his people, but now you're together with them. And he's saying, Christ is in you. Christ is in you, and that's the hope of glory. We proclaim Christ, Paul writes. He's talking about himself and his fellow apostles and disciples who have been sent, like Timothy, for example. We proclaim Christ. We admonish every man. We challenge every man. We warn every man. We also teach every man with all wisdom. The wisdom that's in Christ, they're using to teach every man for a purpose, as we've seen, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's the objective. We're all on our way to that. And the way that we do that is by learning more and more and more about Christ and learning more and more about who God has made us to be and living together as one body and being obedient to the commands of the Lord, which we're going to see in chapter 3. They have to do with our life together in the body of Christ, in families, in working situations, and all those things. We are working out what God has done for us. And literally, God has placed Christ between us and every relationship in the body. And we're going to see more of that when we get to chapter 3. We're going to see how wonderful this letter paints the truth that Christ is everything to us. In fact, this weekend when I was studying Colossians, I found myself drawing a picture of like person, me, you, member of the body, and all the ways in which the Colossians tells us Christ is there. He's in us. We're in him. We know that he is between us in every relationship in life. We know that we're rooted and grounded in him. We know that he has separated us. He stands with the cross between us and the world, our flesh, and even the principalities and powers. We also know that he is seated at the right hand and that we are up there with him. So there are all these ways in which we're surrounded by Jesus Christ, and in every relationship. If you're married, the relationship between you and your spouse, Christ sits right in the middle of that. Parents and children, the same thing. With us, with all the members of the body of Christ, he's there with us. He's between us, literally, in helping us to develop those bonds of love that he's going to talk about in chapter 3. That's the mystery. That's the hope that we have. And it starts with the fact, this is a fact, God did this, that Christ is in you and me. He's in all of us. Again, as I mentioned last Sunday, that's a great thing to think about when you're on the edge of something, when you're concerned about something, when you're suffering, when you're doubting yourself, when you're in a place of temptation. Just step back for a minute and say, you know what? Of myself, that's too much for me. I would crumble if it was just me at this moment, and mark it down that the world and the flesh and the principalities and powers is going to make you think it's just you, and then you're going to realize that you're no match. But hopefully at that point you'll remember something, and that is, no, it's too much for me. But there's a fact, and the fact is that Christ is in me, and it's never too much for him. And so there's a point at which we always just have to relax and rest and trust in the Lord, and then let him deal with those things on our behalf. Okay, that's happening again and again in God's word. Paul in chapter 6 says the same thing, that we are to rest in Christ. Same thing in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. That's what we're called to do. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. Again, simplicity. That's the thing about faith. It's simple. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that what we are called to do is simple. Just to learn about Jesus Christ and trust in him. That's how we are to live our life. Because after all, he's in us. And we're in him. And he stands between us and anything in life. And that through him and in him, the love of God, we will never be separated from. So all you have to do is just keep your eyes on Christ and recall to mind, and the Spirit will help you, these truths about who Christ is for us. And that'll be greater than any problem in life that we'll ever face. So then Paul gets to the heart of how this is working again. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Here we see Paul is starting to introduce the specifics about how it is that we are to walk in the same way that we have been saved. And he talks about what? Proclaiming the word of God. Proclaiming the word of God. That's something that, you know, we stand for here. I mean, we can take a lot of hits for different things that we're not doing and we, you know, all that. But one thing that matters more than everything else, and that is the word of God preached, are people growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Because that is the key to being presented complete in Christ. That is the key to living out what Paul is asking us to live out here as ambassadors, as members of the body together. The source of that is the truth that's in God's word. We proclaim him, we admonish every man and teach every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. This is why Paul labors and strives and has his struggles and suffers. He says, this is why, because I want you to be complete in Christ. For this purpose, Paul says, I labor, I strive, but even in that, he does it according to his power. You see, he practices what he preaches. He realizes that he's no match for what he's facing, for all of the attacks and the suffering and the resistance and the discouragement and all of those things. In fact, even being left for dead and then coming back after he's been to see the glories of heaven. That's 2 Corinthians. So he's saying, that's too much for me as a human in my body, but I also know that he has power that he's pouring in. You and I are no different. We have the power of Christ. We have the power of the Spirit. And that is what will bring us through. You know, yeah, you're inadequate. I hate to tell you this morning. I'm looking at a bunch of inadequate people. After all, what did we sing at the beginning today? It was in two songs, right? I heard about Instagram. I'm not going to sing today. But He saved a wretch like me, right? I mean, that's the same thing that we see. And that's true, you know. Think about it. That's what you and I contribute. We contribute two things. We're hopeless, but we can believe. We're hopeless believers. And the point of that is that it's only God's power. So stop trying to think that you're going to summon up something that's going to make you adequate to what is facing you. You're not going to do that. You're going to go in circles around it. You're going to end up being frustrated and discouraged and depressed and all that. When it's a simple matter of just realizing, you know what? I got to get myself out of this picture and realize that there's power at work. As I mentioned last Sunday, when you become a believer in Christ, you don't know much about that. But it's still there. That's the wonderful, precious thing about Christians, about Christ in us, is the fact that even when we're not aware, he's there. Even when we're not aware of what he's doing it on our behalf. And when we struggle and we fall and we get confused, and then he brings us out of that, and then we see once again, he's been there the whole time. He's been there working on our behalf the whole time. And he's made promises, and they involve our growth. They involve our knowing more about Christ. And since those are promises, he's at work fulfilling them in us. All right, that's the power. And Paul realized, since he had a mighty task, he had a mighty power working for him. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know, notice he wants the saints to know something. He wants them to know the great struggle that he has. Not so they can, you know, think that he's this great man, but so that they understand that God's power is sufficient for that struggle, and that struggle has glories associated with it. He's teaching them, and he's saying that when you go through suffering, the same will be true. When you struggle, the same will be true. But the power that will be at work in me will be at work in you. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face. That's us, by the way. He's writing this letter, and he understands that he's depositing truth, and that truth is captured in the writing of the Word of God, and so that he has never seen our face, but still we understand the fruits of his struggle on our behalf. That our hearts may be encouraged. Be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Make no mistake, that's another necessity for us to get through, for us to grow, is that we're being knit together in love. And we need that. And remember, we're members of the body. And the growth of the body is together in the body. And that love is the key, as well as forgiveness, in order to stay together in this body. None of us, you know, all of us, I'm sure you think there's some people that rub you the wrong way. Probably for a lot of you, it's me, right? But it doesn't matter. Why? Because God is at work. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so even though in our humanity we have difficulties in terms of getting along, difficulties in terms of dealing with our problems, and difficulties with sometimes we think, why aren't people doing more for me? Well, I understand that. It's a natural thing to think. But remember that it's the love of God at work, that it's not the person, but the love of God working through them. All right, so that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, he says, I want your hearts to be encouraged. I want you to know that you've been knit together in love. And then he says, this is my prayer, this is my desire, that you would attain to all the wealth that comes from, notice this, the full assurance of understanding. That's a richness and a depth. That's why he says later on that the word of God dwell in you deeply, so that you will have more and more of this. What? That you will attain to a wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding. So much of what Paul does is to give us more assurance about who Christ is, the fact that he's in us, the fact that glory awaits us, the fact that we have eternal life, the fact that God will never, never separate himself from us, that he'll be with us no matter what, that the love of God we will never be separated from. You see, as we hear these things and hear them again and again, and we face things in life, and those truths about Christ get us through, what starts to happen is that we just don't understand. We have a full assurance in that understanding. That's a developmental thing. It doesn't happen the first time you hear these truths. It happens as you hear them again and again, and you watch and you understand the meaning of them more and more as you face difficulties and problems in this life. It gets down deep into your heart. That results in the true knowledge, here we go, of God's mystery. This is the program. The program in the church is for us to get this true knowledge of God's mystery. It's a wonderful thing when you think about it, that we're learning things that angels long to hear. All right, we're learning things that Moses didn't know about, David didn't know about. And yet here it is, and it's a rich deposit, and we are to learn more and more about it so that we attain more knowledge of God's mystery. And here, quite simply, that mystery is Christ himself. Everything in the book of Colossians, go read it this week and watch where Christ is. He's everywhere in this book in all kinds of different ways. He's there in our salvation, where he took care of the decrees that were hostile to us, where he forgave, had our sins all forgiven through his blood. He's there everywhere. He's described in the most lofty terms in chapter 1. He's there in chapter 3 in how it is that we work in our daily life. He's there at the right hand of the Father for us to see. Each and every day, through God's word. He's everywhere. And that's God's mystery unfolding in our lives. In whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that something? That it's we're here to learn about the mystery of Christ. And all the knowledge and wisdom that we need is in him. I mean, it's marvelous. When you think about it, that's an absolutely marvelous thing. Why? Because we're in him. So that we have, God has set everything up for us to attain this. And what we're here to do is to believe God's word. And that's how we attain it. Why? Because it's a full assurance of understanding that gets us there. That true knowledge of Christ, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Quite a lot that's said there. Christ in us, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the fullness of God dwells in a body, Jesus Christ. So rich, so full. And we have the opportunity to live in that. To concentrate on that, to set our minds on that, to realize that whatever is just, Christ, whatever is lovely, whatever is beyond repute, all of those things are Christ, and we can live in them. We really can. Now, you know, unfortunately, there's also a lot of things in this world that people live in and live for. And you see, that's the issue. The issue is what are you going to live for? Who are you going to live for? You know, when Christians were facing the communists in different countries, they said that the communists were willing to die for the cause, for the state, all right? They were, and they would turn and they would say, I'm willing to die for that. What are you living for? And it's a great question. When you come right down to it, there's really only one thing for any human being that they really, really, you know, it consumes them to the point that they'd be willing to die for it. For some people, it's the United States. The concept, the idea of the United States, the people of the United States. And that's a wonderful thing. But even that falls short of our calling. Why? Because the thing that we are to do is to be willing to die for Christ and his cause. And that's the most lofty objective of all. And that's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying, you can live in that, but it requires you to live in that. Sounds like contradiction, but it does. We're called to focus on, to keep our minds on the truths of God's word again and again and again. I sound like a broken record, but I don't care. Because what we're doing today inside here is contradictory to everything else that's going on in our lives. All the people in our lives, other than Christians, all of the things going on in this world and in this country, all the attacks that we get out there. This is where we come back and get organized and get oriented and come back to the simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what God has given us. He's saying here, in the midst of the world where you have trouble, you also have Christ. And here in Colossians, you'll see him in all of the aspects of who he is for you. And, you know, take your pick. I mean, anything here. He's at the right hand of the Father. I can think about that all day and realize that that's the solution. He's in me, and I can consider that all day, and that's going to bring me through. The fact that when I'm under attack because of my mistakes and my sins and my faults, I realize that he dealt with all of it at the cross. When I feel like I'm beset by attacks from the principalities and powers, and by the way, Those attacks usually come in the form of lies, by the way. A lot of people won't think that it's the persecution, and that's part of it. But the thing that Satan's always trying to do is what he did in the garden, which is to lie to God's people so that they will be discouraged and think badly of the Lord and not turn to him for everything. So when that happens, understand that you've been given truth, that you can look up at the right hand of the Father and he's there, that you can, again, see him, that the fact that he's in you and that he's being revealed in all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, last Sunday, we started tracing the movement of this passage, Colossians 1, 24 to 2:3. We saw that the progress of the saints and the hope of the gospel is where it started, and it moved to God making Paul a minister of that gospel. We're going to go into Acts today and read about the historical event where Paul was made a minister of the gospel. Paul was given a stewardship for the benefit of the saints. It's a mystery, as we saw. Paul is called to fully carry out the preaching of the mystery. God is revealing this through Paul. And again, what is the mystery? It's very simple. The mystery here is that, The mystery here is the amazing fact that God, that Christ is in the saints. And the other amazing fact, that it's not just the Jews that are sharing in this, it's also the Gentiles. He was in the saints at Colossae 2,000 years ago. He's in us now, and he's been there from the moment we believed in him. And because he is in us, we can eagerly anticipate the glory that awaits us. That's a certainty. See that's the thing. There are some certainties in life that we can always orient to. I think sometimes about you have all the stars in the sky, and they're moving, but there's one that you can look to that's the North Star, and it's staying there, and that's Christ and his promises and his hopes. And you can always go back and reorient to that. Okay, I was in a tumult this week. I was tossed here and there, but I look back up again, and Christ hasn't changed, and he's still in me, and I know that I have a hope of a glory that awaits me. No matter what I go through in this life, I know that a day will come when I will be either resurrected or transformed, and I'll have a body like Christ's, and I'll enter into his glory, and I'll be revealed as that. So that's the hope that we have. It's a certainty. It's a certainty. It's a fact. Man, when I look at what's going on today in our country, it almost seems like nobody believes in facts anymore. You know what I'm talking about? It's all about identity and emotion and, you know, and somebody's story, and there's nothing wrong with that in its place. But the central things of life are the facts of life. That's interesting. The facts of life, of Christian life. And so we should always be looking for the facts. Because I'll tell you, the everything else that we face in life is going to try to move us away from that, trying to get us feeling something. And that's what we have to look out for. Believe me, your feelings are totally unreliable. Totally unreliable. Don't go by them. Really, all right? You could feel that, I'm a great Christian today. You could feel that I'm an unbeliever tomorrow. That's feelings, though. That's not facts. Fact is, if you believed in Christ, you're a believer forever. And so that's the key. That's why there's so many facts. That's what Paul does. He majors in facts. Here's what's true about you. Here's what Christ has accomplished for all time. Here's the fact that you're a child of the living God. You've been adopted into the body of Christ. You're fellow citizens with the saints. Fact, 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 fact. That's what sets Christians apart, is that we know things about God and what he has done for us as facts, not as something that we'll try to attain ourselves, but as facts that he's already accomplished. It's a certainty. It's a certainty that Christ is in us. So we can be sure, absolutely sure, that we'll be revealed with him in glory. Even when you don't feel that way, it doesn't matter. You know, even when you're confused, you think you let God down, you did some things that you know are sinful, it's still true. It's as a believer in Christ, he's still in you. He doesn't leave you when you sin. Some people believe that. He doesn't. He's in you forever. And the glory will never be taken away from you. And that's a fact. And it's really the way that we overcome our flesh is by resting in facts and letting the Spirit do battle against the flesh. As we just rest in the facts of who we are. We don't try to win the battle ourselves. We get back to facts about who we are, who Christ is, and just stay there. We just stay there and sit there. It's almost like he's saying to us, listen, like he said to Peter when they were in the boat and he called him to walk to him. He said, Peter, I don't want you to look at all the things that are around you. I don't want you to look at the battle and seeming impossibility of walking on water. Don't look at that. Just look at me. Keep your eyes on me. I've got the power to keep you above the waters. And it's the same thing with us. It's so simple. Just turn again to Christ. See who he is. And let the Spirit war against the flesh. Let the facts about what Christ accomplished on the cross deal with your guilt. And that's the secret. That's how we can be content. Because Christ never changes. His promises are sure. We will one day be revealed with him in glory. Please turn to Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. We'll see more of this. We are certain that one day we'll be revealed with him in glory. Victory in Jesus. We sang that this morning, didn't we? That's what this is talking about. You know, a lot of people ask the question, who are the overcomers? You know? Well, the answer is I'm looking at a bunch of them. Believers in Christ have already won the victory. Already won. All right, Christ is in us. Look at Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, and if you're a believer, you already have, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Notice this, for you have died. That's a fact. So in other words, you don't have to worry about dying to this, dying to that. The reason why it doesn't make any sense is that you've already died. You've died to the flesh. You've died to the world. You've died to the law. You've died to all those things. Why? Because when you believed in Christ, you were entered into his death. And again, it's focusing on his death. What did his death do? And then when you realize what that is, you just hold on to that. All right? No matter what's going on around you. He says, you've died. Your life, you have a life, but it's hidden with Christ in God. In other words, think of that word hidden. Your life now is a mystery to the unbeliever. Why? Because it's hidden. It's hidden in Christ, in God. And since that's where your life is, that's where your eyes should be. It's not hidden to you, it's hidden to the world. You're a mystery to the world. And isn't that true? I mean, all over the world you see that. You see the people in other countries being persecuted by unbelievers, and they can't understand how they can still be joyful, how they can still be singing, how they can still gather together and love one another in the midst of this terrible persecution that, worldly speaking, no one would ever be able to get through without being discouraged and in despair, and they're not. You see it? Somebody's facing a serious illness, and the world around them doesn't understand why it is that they're so at rest and at peace. You're dying, you know? Well, yeah, but I know that glory awaits me. And so I can rest in that. That's what he's talking about. He says, you die, you have a life. It's hidden with Christ in God. It's almost like saying, this happens, like, you know, people go abroad. Maybe they're in the military. Maybe they're in the military and they even get captured and they're in prison. But they realize that they still have a life. It's not where they are. It's hidden. It's somewhere else. You know, you could be in Afghanistan fighting. All right, the Taliban, and yet you have a life back in America, you know? You have a wife, you have children, you still have your rights as an American, but it's not where you are, it's somewhere else. That's us. We have a life now, but it's not here, it's hidden with Christ in God. And we got to live the same way. We got to say, that's my real life. I know it's around me, but that's really where my life is. You know, the soldier says, I know this looks terrible. I know everybody I walk into hates me right now, but that's not my life. I know there's a place where they love me. And I know that that's where my life really is. And we should have the same attitude. It's protected forever. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. All right. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. But there's going to be a time when Christ, who is our life, There's another thing about Christ that Paul reveals in this great, 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 great letter. He is our life. Now, he's going to be revealed someday. And when he is revealed to us, we're going to be revealed with him in glory. In other words, like the soldier in Afghanistan. Someday he's going to come back to the United States. And all the things that he trusted in and believed in about his life back home, they all get revealed back once again when he's back home. The same thing with us. When we're raptured and we're with Christ forever, then we will realize that, yeah, that life was hidden. That life is a life of glory, and I believed it, and I lived by it. And now I have the incredible joy to be able to say, now, here it is. Don't get me wrong, every believer is going to be seeing that day, but you do realize that for somebody who has like trusted in it and lived according to it, that's going to be a much more marvelous day, isn't it? Than somebody who's just sort of taken surprise and, okay, wow, this is great, but somebody who's lived for it, it's going to be even greater, all right? So that's what's going to happen when Christ comes back for us in the rapture. You will be revealed with him in glory. Now, when Christ was here, he was also focused on glory, but he was focused on the glory of his Father. Everything, if you read the Gospel of John, you realize that everything about what he did in view of the glory of his Father, and that his Father might be glorified in everything he did. And the climax of that is the cross. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us this. Christ glorified the Father to the maximum when he suffered on the cross. He undertook the suffering on the cross in obedience to his Father. That was foremost, by the way. I mean, of course, human beings always think that we're the foremost. And that whatever somebody does, they did it just for me, right? But the fact is that Christ first did what he did to glorify his Father. That God the Father would be revealed as righteous and just and loving. And the only way that could happen is if Christ, God's Son, would die for us. And then he would die in order that the righteousness of God would be revealed. I mean, people would wonder, why is it that God's people can turn their back on them for all these years? Why is it that the Gentile nations can be raging against the things of God? And God waits. Where is he? Well, where he was at a perfect time. His son would be born of a woman, and he would go to the cross, and then the righteousness of God, the justice of God, and the love of God would be revealed. That's why Christ, first and foremost, went to the cross. Now, don't get me wrong. He also was full of joy, knowing that many sons and daughters would be redeemed by his blood. But he glorified the Father first. He did it by undertaking the sufferings of the cross. And he's in us now. And so we bring that to the present day. It means that we will suffer with Christ also. For the same reason. That we may be glorified in him. And that's something that we, again, that's something else that we can take with us when we're suffering. We can take with us, yes, God will use that. As we're comforted by him, 2 Corinthians 1, we'll have the ability to comfort others. That's one level of suffering for the Christian that makes it different. Yes, it's true that the glories that await us are much greater. But it's also true that when you're suffering with Christ, you're glorifying the Father, just like Christ did. And one day we'll be glorified with him. This is taught, by the way, in Romans 8. I'd like you to turn there now. Romans 8, 16 to 18. Romans chapter 8 is the great place of rest. It's a homecoming for every believer. It's the pinnacle of what all the things Paul teaches in Romans 1 to 8. And so it's interesting, it's significant that part of being at the pinnacle of what it means to be a Christian is suffering. Notice Romans 8, 16 to 18. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Fact. You are God's child. Think about if you're a parent, what you would do for a child that was hurting, your child. That's God's heartbeat for you. You know, we tend to think that God is happiest with us when we're at the peak of our game and we're doing stuff for him. But the fact of the matter is remember, God desires to reveal his grace and his love through you. When does that happen? When you're undeserving, when you're in a pit, and he can come rescue you. And he does that because he loves you as a child, because you are his child. We are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Because we are born again and are part of God's family, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed, and by the way, this is really similar to what we saw in Colossians 1:23. It means seeing that we will suffer with him so that we would be glorified with him. Connection time. Connection, suffering and glory. All right, notice what he says in the very next verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, maybe I'm a masochist Irishman, but I think about that and say to myself, you know what? What this is telling me is that the worse my suffering is, that just gives me more of an understanding about how great the glory is going to be. My worst day, when I'm in the most pain and the most discouragement, I should look at that and say, wow, God's glory is much greater than I thought. Why? Because whatever I'm going through, the worst of it, can't even be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. So Paul is preaching this. He's preaching this message, the gospel, the mystery, with all the strength God has given him. And no wonder. No wonder when he was the first to see these things, understood the gravity of what God had done for him in revealing this truth and understanding that he had the call and privilege to free so many people at that time in the Gentile world, the Roman world, but because it's been written down for us too, millions and millions of people. He preaches that Christ is in us, but really it's about simplicity. He simply preaches Christ. Go back to Colossians 1:28. He realizes that every day when he goes out, he's not exactly sure what he's going to face in the different cities that he visits. And we have the same experience. We know that we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We'll know that we're in situations where we are with the unbeliever, and we understand that we want to treat him with grace or her. We don't know exactly how that's going to go. We know that we have that opportunity that we are to speak the truth in love and that God is going to provide what we need. But we don't know exactly what that's going to be. A lot of times we get flustered by that. Oh, no, this guy's a Muslim and I haven't studied Muslims in Islam lately. I'm in trouble. I'm feeling inadequate. No, you're not. Why? Because you know things about Christ. Always get back to that. It's as simple as opening your mouth. And letting the Spirit bring to your heart things you already know about Christ. And that's what he said. We proclaim him. Sure, there's a lot of details. There's a lot of specifics. There's a lot of wonderful truth. But there are times when you just have to step back and say, you know, my job today is simple. I'm going to open up my mouth and I'm going to have Christ preached through the things that the Holy Spirit brings to mind in that situation. You may not feel like you're adequate to deal with the Islamic religion, but the Holy Spirit is, and the truth of the Word of God is, all right, and so forth, all right? So we're like him, but we know one thing. We just simplicity, proclaim Christ. He, of course, has a unique ministry where he's admonishing and teaching, but notice that it goes right back to Christ so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's why he labors. That's why he strives. That's why he has the struggle. That's what his goal is, that we understand fully with assurance all the knowledge that we have available about God's mystery, which is Christ himself. It's important to remember that. When you're in a witnessing situation, keep it simple. Keep your eyes on Christ through that whole thing. I mean, literally, that means as you're witnessing to somebody, just say, you know, Christ is in me right now. I don't know what to say. He does. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. My life is in him. So it's not about, you know, how I look today or how confident I am or any of that thing. No, it's the fact. It's the facts about who Christ is. You rest in those. You open your mouth. And then you'll be amazed at what comes out when you just simply look at Christ in every situation. So in other words, when we preach the gospel, we are simply to preach Christ. It's that simple. We complicate it. You know, we think that there's a list of things that we have to check off, you know. Did I say that yet? Did I say that yet? Did I say that? Well, if you were the Holy Spirit, then you would have that list. But you are to just, in that moment, preach Christ. You don't know if that's going to be the day they believe or not. But you do know that they need to know about Christ, that they're perishing for lack of knowledge of Jesus Christ. And therefore, that's what you're going to do. You're just going to preach Christ to them, simply. Look at what happened in Acts chapter 8. All right? Please turn there now to Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Preach Christ. It's really all that simple. Acts 8, 29. When Paul was in Athens, we could go to chapter 15. We're not. We're going to chapter 8. He just opened up his mouth and preached Christ, and he realized that there are going to be certain things that the Athenians, you know, are going to be looking for, and they're coming from a certain direction, and what they always wanted was something new. You know, where he was in Athens was a place where people would stand there and hear something new, like TED Talks, you know. Everyone get up and do a TED Talk, right? Well, what Paul brought to them was the fact that, you know what, you're a human being, and there is a God, and there is a resurrection. That's the message that he delivered to them. Notice how it was different for Philip. That's what we're going to look at now in Acts chapter 8, because of his situation. And he did the same simple thing. Look, Acts 8, 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Let's learn the lesson. Who was it that pointed out the opportunity and brought Philip to that opportunity? The Holy Spirit. Did he come up with a program and a plan and do market research? No. He just went where the Spirit led him. And then the Spirit said, "Go up and join this chariot. Here's your opportunity." So Philip ran up and heard him being the Ethiopian eunuch here. And he heard this man reading Isaiah the prophet. That he was already doing this. And then this Ethiopian eunuch turns to Philip and he says, no, I'm sorry, Philip turns to him and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Notice, he made it clear that this man had lack of knowledge and he had it for him. And you should have the same confidence. You should have the same confidence in witnessing. You're there as a representative of Christ. You've been built up and established in him. He's in you. It's the other person that has the need, and you have what they need. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading here in Isaiah?" And a humble man, this Ethiopian eunuch, he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" That should be our heartbeat for the unbeliever. You know, we're so quick, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody. We're so quick to say, "Oh, you're a Muslim. Well, you know, you're all wrong, and it's your own fault." It's not their own fault. It's the fact that they haven't been taught Christianity. And you might be just the person to teach them Christ, to preach Christ to them. We should have that attitude towards the unbeliever. After all, they're dead in their trespasses and sins, the Bible says. And oh, by the way, there was a time when we were too. There was a time when we were hostile to the gospel. And somebody else had to come in and teach the truth to us. And so that's the heartbeat. And he says, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And God says, "I want you to guide them. I'm bringing you to them to guide them to the truth of my son." He invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. Talk about an opportunity. Philip didn't tell him, "You have to turn to Isaiah," right? He was already there. All right, that's kind of what God's work is all about. You know, he knows how weak we are. And so he's going to work it out. He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said this, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself?" In other words, Isaiah talking about himself, or of someone else? Then Philip, what did he do? Philip took out his checklist and realized he had to say 8 things that day, and he was ready. He was going to do an exegesis of Isaiah 53, and he was going to prove beyond a doubt despite all the skeptics, he's going to give you historical information about Noah. What did he do? Opened his mouth. All right, just as an experiment this morning. Open your mouth. Hey, everybody could do that. Look at that. It's that simple. Open your mouth. In other words, start a conversation. And preach Christ. However, it's so easy when you think about it. It's so easy. No matter what comes up, you know, maybe they're discouraged. They're guilty about something in their life. Maybe they're wondering if there's a God. Whatever it is, the solution is to preach Christ. And don't put that in a box. There's so many things you can preach about Jesus Christ. You know, maybe the fact that they're sick and they're dying and they're discouraged about everything. And you say to them, did you know that there's such a thing as eternal life? Did you know that God has already brought that? It's available to you today? In other words, there's a lot of ways in which you can preach Christ. That's all you got to do. So he said, he opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture where the eunuch was, he preached Jesus to him. I love that. That just makes him, I rest when I see that. That I don't have to be the expert or the genius. All I got to do is open my mouth and tell him about Jesus Christ. And that's the calling. I mean, think of it this way. We should be putting ourselves in the place of the person we're witnessing to. I want you to think about that for a minute. Here's an unbeliever. And we come along and we tell them, you have to believe in this person who lived 2,000 years ago and that this person died for you. What would be the reasonable response to that? Reasonable for an unbeliever to hear that. Yeah, tell me about this person. I don't know anything about him, right? Who is this person? Like Philip said, who is it? Is it the prophet or somebody else? They don't know. See, we assume that, I don't know why, but we assume that somehow magically they're going to know the moment I step in. That's very arrogant, right? No, they need to know things about Christ. It's not a magic formula. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You know, and if you don't, then it's all your fault. No. They don't know who Jesus is. How are they supposed to believe in him? They need to learn who he is. They need to have Christ preached to them. And that's, again, multifaceted. All kinds of things you can say. Isn't it true? Can anybody here say, I don't know anything about Christ? Of course not. But whatever you know, that's available to you. They need to know that. They need to know that he was born of a virgin. They need to know that he's God in the flesh. They need to know that his resurrection happened and it's widely attested to. And so many other things. I'm not saying they need to know everything, but whatever you have as your portion that you can contribute to what they need to know about Christ is valuable. All right, preach Christ. In other words, we tell them their eternal destiny is tied up with this person. Well, you know what? We owe it to them to tell them who this person is. Think about it. We're saying your entire eternal destiny is tied up in this person. Well, since that's true, we owe it to them to tell them who this person is. Who is this person in whom my eternal destiny is tied up? You know? We owe it to them to tell them about Christ. And it turns out, as we've seen in the book of Colossians, we have a treasure chest of facts. You know, think about it this way. Somebody comes up to you and they're totally impoverished, and they need a meal today, they're going to die, all right? And they need one gold coin, and you have this treasure chest. It's not yours. It was given to you for use in helping other people, and there's 1,000 gold coins in there. I mean, how hard is it just take one? Here you go. That's what we have in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Share some of that with the unbeliever. We have a treasure chest of facts about Christ that we can tell our unbelieving friend when we preach the gospel. Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's see in Colossians 4 that Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us where we're at in connection with witnessing. Colossians 4, verse 2. He will spend a lot of time, we've seen that, especially where we are now, Colossians 1:24 to 2:3. He spends a lot of time talking about where he is that he has the mystery, that he's striving, that even in prison, he wants to know how he's supposed to speak boldly the mystery of Christ. And then he turns to us. Notice, Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. That's where it starts. You know, Frank told us that, remember, after in the session last week? It starts with prayer. Prayer for them. For you. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. If we happen someday soon to schedule a date and we're going to evangelize in some way, and that date you're going to be out of town, all right? Don't feel bad. You are an important piece in that day. Why? Because you get the privilege of praying for us when we go out. That's what Paul says. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us, the preachers, the evangelists, as well, that God will open to us a door. Isn't that interesting? Even Paul, the great apostle who did spread the gospel throughout the Roman world, understood that none of that happens unless God opens a door. God does. You know, sometimes we think we have to force our way into the unbeliever's life and set them straight. Like, I don't know, like we're Superman or something. But in reality, God opens the door. When somebody opens a door, what do? This is what you do. You take a couple of steps. That's not too hard, right? It's like opening your mouth. These are all simple things. Open your mouth, trust, walk through. That's our job. He opens the door. Even Paul, that was true of him, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may then speak forth what? The mystery of Christ, simplicity. And again, there's all kinds of aspects to the mystery of Christ. Everything in the letter of Colossians is available to do that. For which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He's relying on God and he's relying on the prayers of the saints in order to do this. So will you and I. So are you and I. If you're not sure at all about this outreach thing and how you're going to be a part of it and everything, start here. Simply pray that whoever it is that's going to be witnessing to somebody this week, that a door will open and that they'll be able to speak forth the mystery in a clear way. And that's what you pray for. And then here we go. Here is now we're plunked there and now it's our time to witness. How do we do it? Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. What does that mean? Again, it means that you're not rude. You're not condescending. You're wise. You know, sometimes we think that we just kind of, again, magically show up, say a few words. No, it requires wisdom on our part. Wisdom, in other words, to understand and use the proper tools to the situation. Wisdom toward outsiders here are unbelievers, making the most of the opportunity. That's a challenge, by the way. Once you see the door open, we're to walk through it. We're to make the most of that time. We're to be praying and be humble and try to speak the truth to them and try to love them too and try to be gracious towards them. Make the most of it. Let your speech always be with grace. Does it say here, let your speech always be with condemnation? That's what a lot of preachers think of the gospel, and they want us to do the same thing. Tell them that they're going to hell. Tell them that they're a sinner. Now, there's a time and a place to tell them that, but not in condemnation, with grace. After all, how would you want to get the news that you're a lot worse than you thought? How would you want somebody to yell and scream and put you down? You're a lot worse than you thought. You're no gay. You're going to hell. You know, the natural unbeliever's reaction to that is to run as quickly as possible so that I don't have to listen to that. No, it has to be with grace that you do it, with love that you do it. Hey, I'm in the same boat you are. There was a time when I was just like you, and somebody had to tell me this too. I didn't like it either, but I needed to hear it. Why? Because that's how I would be freed up from it. And it's as simple as hearing good news about God's only Son and what He's done for you and simply believing that. Not to feel guilty about your sins, not to hang around in self-condemnation for the rest of the day because they gave you that news, but instead turn to the good news and believe it. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. In other words, don't say spice it up exactly, but, you know, make it good food for them. Make it easy for them to eat it. Not bitter, but sweet or salty. All right. So you will know notice. You'll know how you should respond. What? I know you're getting tired. I'm going to close soon. But let your speech always be with grace, verse 6, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know what? How you should respond to each person. What is that telling us? It's saying that we'll respond differently to different people. And how do we know that? By the grace of God. By always just being this person in love with the Lord. And though this person really does want this person to come to the knowledge of the truth and to be relaxed about it and be gracious about it and not yell at them and not be rude and not try to force yourselves into their situation and tell them what's wrong with them. No. That there will be a way to respond to each person. After all, think about it. Would you preach the gospel differently to a 5-year-old than you would to a prisoner? Of course you would. I mean, it would make no sense, right? For you to go to a 5-year-old and say, you know what? Man, you really messed up your life. You got to turn it around. He's 5 years old. Come on, you can't say that. You can say that to a prisoner, right? You know, it's time for you to understand that your life has meaning. So we get wisdom and grace and understand that we're feeding these people and that we have a different response to every person that we meet. Preach the mystery of Christ. That's what we're called to do. Conduct ourselves with wisdom. Make the most of the opportunity. Not in rudeness or condemnation, but in grace. Trust that you are being showered with grace at that moment. And that starts with that, actually. You know, before we can be gracious, we have to understand that God is pouring grace into us. That he's gracious with us in this situation. He's made it straightforward. And then we be real. Be real with people. Don't be thinking I have to be a certain kind of stereotypical Christian right now. And I've been feeling guilty about the fact that I haven't been witnessing. And so I have to now become Billy Graham or become that person I know who's witnessed to 1,000 people. Believe me, you'll be defeated before you even start if you think about that. No, be you. Be you. All right? Be real. Because that's what people respond to. Being people are real, people who have integrity. People are not trying to pretend they're somebody else than who they really are. Speak with grace. Realize at the end of the day, you have a great treasure to offer them. To offer them. Greater than any, you know, clearinghouse raffle or greater than any job opportunity or any of that or the horse in race 5 or this can't miss stock. You have a much greater treasure than that, and they need it much more than they need any worldly wealth. So simply open your mouth and begin telling them about your Lord, Jesus Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again today that as we hear the truth about Christ, about us, about how to witness to an unbeliever, that it would cause us to be at rest, to understand that it's really the understanding of who your Son is. It's really letting grace shower us first. That prayer is so important that we just rest in those things. We thank you that you've shown us that today, Father. We thank you also that Jesus Christ did all of the work, that he's the one who went to the cross for these people. He's the one who was raised from the dead. He's the one who has given us through the Spirit the even ability to open our mouth and preach. And so we thank you for him. We thank you for your character and your nature as well, Father. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. At this time, I'm going to call Frank forward. He's a relaxed person, right? You know, he just opens his mouth and then lets God guide him. No, really, I'm not just picking on him. It's actually true, and it's a wonderful thing about him. There you go, young man. Just open your mouth.
Thank you, Pastor. I just have a couple words because he used all the verses I was going to use today. The book of Colossians, you know, being an epistle, and the epistles are instruction on godly living and our behavior as the church and the things that Christ has done for us. And we have confidence. We have confidence in him. We already have it. He said, keep it simple. That's been my message through the evangelism class teachings, is keep it simple. Share what you know. You don't have to go beyond what you know. My encouragement is, you know, it's football season. And I think of Tim Tebow. John 3:16. You can't get any more simple than that. You know, you could follow it up with, do you understand what that means? Or what does that mean to you? And that opens the door. Being genuine when speaking to your family members, coworkers, people that you come across, just keep it, you know, people, if you sit down next to someone and start talking to them, what are they going to do? They're going to talk back to you. So you could talk about like the latest Donald Trump thing or the this is happening or that's happening. But you know what? You could say, hey, you know, I heard something Sunday. I talked about last week. You know, we're learning these things every Sunday. The book of Colossians is an amazing book filled with so many things that we can use and share with those people around us. It's a great, you know, way to open that conversation up and say, hey, you know what I learned in church this Sunday? Keeping it simple. And it's an encouragement because you have everything you need. You don't need anything else. Keeping it simple. Next week, after service, we're going to have the next installment, and we're going to be focusing probably on the next couple of them, reaching out to our relatives, our friends, coworkers that are in the Roman Catholic Church, just being able to show them God's truths and planting those seeds to spur them on and to get their interest. And to be able to take that, you know, wherever God leads that conversation. And so my encouragement is to come out next Sunday and be prepared to stay a little longer so that you can partake in the class that we're going to be doing. Amen? Okay, thank you.
I'm looking forward to it, man. He controls everything. All right. Well, just wanted a couple of reminders. Again, Frank just reminded you, but next Sunday after service is when we're going to have our next outreach session. Please make plans now to be able to join us. I know sometimes it's hard if we spring it on you and say, hey, get over there right now. And you're like, yeah, but I have a roast. I have a roast in the oven. And I can't. I'd like to, but so kind of if you make plans to be here, that's why we kind of tell you in advance. And then we have Bible study every Thursday at 7 o'clock. Please join us if you can for that. I want to remind everybody of our giving policy, and that is that we are a grace ministry. All right, we're supported by gifts from believers who desire to support what we do here. Okay? So therefore, we never ask pledges of money. You can relax, you know this. But we don't pass the plate. You know, if you're waiting for the plate to go around today, you know, it's not going to happen. So we just have a box in the back if you wish to donate. You can also mail a check or go online to do the same thing. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you today for allowing us to be here and worshiping you and hear your word. We thank you, Father, that you bring us together so we can be encouraged by the fact that our hearts are being knit together in love. We also pray this morning, Father, that the preaching of the gospel would be with boldness, no matter who it is that you're opening a door to this week, to open their mouths and make the most of that opportunity. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Go watch football. Make sure you know who wins so you can go out there this week and talk about the Dolphins or the Patriots or whoever, the Steelers.